While they're going, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to a couple of scriptures. This morning, it's going to be just a little bit different of a message for you today. We're going to be opening up to the letter of Titus. That's on page 998, if you have a really good Bible. Or it's right there on your phone. But Titus... Titus is one of these little letters that's it's called a pastoral epistle, because what's happening is that Paul is continuing to give leadership advice, and he's talking to the early church. This is something that became a great passion for Paul, is that once he began to see the great need that was there in the Gentile regions, he began to plant churches, and that's how we have a majority of the New Testament. Every single letter that was written by him was to a specific region. And every once in a while, like 1st and 2nd Timothy, were written to particular people, and same thing with Titus. But each one with the idea that there's a pastor there, there's some leaders there, and he's writing these letters to give them instruction, mostly because there was nothing for them to go off of. There were no pastor seminars. There wasn't a right now media that you could log into and see what's going on and learn how to do anything. Bible schools were not a thing at the time. And so Paul would go from community to community. He would plant a church. A lot of times he'd be planting churches with brand new Christians, because there, some of them weren't even familiar with the Jewish traditions. They had no background in it at all. He would stay with them for a handful of months, and then he would move on. And so that's how we get these letters that we have, is he would then continue to communicate with them and talk with them about what it takes to lead a church. We've been talking about some things coming up at Grace Fellowship that I just want to take some time with you this morning to kind of bring you up to speed and to let you know what's happening. And my wife is going to be coming along with me in a few moments to just share some things that are just really tender to us and we're excited about. But to kind of pave the way for you a little bit is to know that we've been talking about Pastor Jeff and Cindy Barnett for a number of months now. We've met with the board. We've talked about some things that are happening. Jeff and Cindy Barnett were former leaders here at a very special time in Grace Fellowship's timeline of spiritual growth and what we were doing. Pastor Jeff was inserted in a time when we truly needed the ministry that he carried. And through all of that, I became very closely connected with him as a pastor. He not only was the pastor of this church, but he became a very personal, close friend of mine. And what I want to be able to do is kind of bring you up to speed with what's happening. And I realized that some of you who have been coming to the church, say, for around 3 to 4 to 5 years, may not fully know who Jeff Barnett is and why there's a contingency of us that can't wait for him to get here. We're really excited about what the Lord is doing in him coming. And so I want to just take a moment with you this morning and share some things with you from Scripture, share my heart with you about some things. I've asked my wife to come and to be a part of this conversation with us this morning as well. And hopefully through all this, you'll be edified and know how important it is to have some people in your life that you're either receiving from or you're pouring into. And Pastor Jeff is a part of that equation with me. And so if you're in Titus, I just have a couple of scriptures. I'm going to be reading from Titus chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 5, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is Paul writing, and he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he goes into this explanation of what an elder is. And I'm going to kind of skip over that for just one moment. And I'm going to, so we have this introduction where Titus was left in this region. And then I'm going to jump over to chapter 2 because we're not so much talking about the installation of an elder today, but just about church leadership itself. So we're going to jump over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this, "But as for you," this is referring to Titus, "but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. And I'm going to park right there for a moment. Is that something that brings me great pleasure as a pastor in certain circles that I operate in? There's people who know who Dan Larkin is. And I, even while we were down fellowshipping with some leaders at Elam Fellowship, evidently, eventually what happens is somebody says, "Oh, so, you know, is there anybody in your church that I might know?" And so I'm like, I don't know. How would I ever know that? But when I have Dan and Nancy Larkin in the church and I'm at an Elam function, I kind of straighten up a little bit. I put my shoulders back. I said, "Dan Larkin comes to my church." and there's an immediate recognition of the time, the history that the Larkins have. This group that we're a part of, Elam Fellowship, the founding of Elam, the heart behind the Spencer family that started this Bible school that turned into a fellowship that also birthed a church out of it that's very active. The heart of the Spencer family was to teach people about the Word of God and then send them into the nations and have them spread the gospel, very similar to what Paul has been doing, is that he would find people, he would train them, and then he would leave them there. And that's something that I have been able to see the fruit of as I've traveled with Dan, as I've traveled to Kenya. There's a group in Kenya that is called PEFA. And any of you who have been attending this church for any amount of time, that name might sound familiar to you. But PEFA stands for Pentecostal Evangelical Fellowship of Africa. And that was something that was birthed out of early missionaries in the 1950s going into Kenya and into East Africa in general, and not only going there and building schools and building churches and things like that, but what they would do is they would go in and they would connect with the people. They would get into relationship with them. They would find some that are not only giving their lives to Christ, but they're demonstrating some type of leadership quality. They would train them up. They would teach them as pastors. And then they would release them to begin to plant churches and start churches as well. And PEFA is now something that I am really closely connected with in Kenya through our good friend, John Okinda. John Okinda is the presiding bishop over this entire fellowship called PEFA, PEFA Kenya specifically. And in that, there's an entire network of, I'm not exaggerating when I say thousands of pastors are connected with PEFA, and the seed of that, which Dan and Nancy would be more closely connected with this than me, but the seed of that is from missionaries that attended Elam Bible Institute and got a burden for the nations and would go and begin to teach people about Jesus Christ on the mission field. Something that was really neat when Alexa and I would go there, Alexa was went to Kenya before I did, actually. And while we were there, we would come across people who had had named their children after the missionaries that had gone before, and it would still be happening. John has some twins, and one of them's name is Dodswhite, and that's a very familiar name to those of us who are a part of Elam, and it's we're connected with the son of that name, but it was actually his parents that went and were a part of that that connection. And so that there's still this community of believers that are a part of what's going on at Elam Fellowship. So this is what's happening here with Titus, is that Titus has been seen and recognized as a leader. Paul teaches him and talks to him about the power and the authority that comes from Jesus Christ. And then the next step that happens is that he says, but as for you, I want you to teach what accords with sound doctrine. So let's bring this up to how this applies to us here at Grace Fellowship Church. Pastor Jeff Barnett came into Grace Fellowship Church as a guest sporadically through the spring of 99. Our current pastor was in a time of transition. He had been offered an opportunity to go and to begin a ministry out in California. So he and his family were engrossed in seeing how those things were going to happen, what was going to be the timing and how it was happening. And some good friends that we were connected with at the time knew the Barnett family. And the Barnett family was kind of introduced to us, for me, unknowingly. I think that some people in the church were catching on a little bit quicker as to what was happening. But Pastor Jeff came a couple of times with a friend of ours from a network that was in southern Indiana. And he would guest speak here. And something that really amazed all of us, the church was probably about this big at the time. And he would be coming in, and he would come back after visiting us with us one time, and he would begin to refer to us by name. I don't remember that. It blew us away, the memory that this guy had. And he would call us by name and even refer to something that we had shared with him. And he would ask about our children. And it was just amazing. And for me personally, I was like, how is this guy doing that? That's incredible. And it was a gift that he had. But he began to connect with Grace Fellowship very quickly. And we began to see as a church that there was going to be an opportunity for him to step in as the next leader here at Grace Fellowship Church. And that opportunity was posed to the leadership here. There began a season of just praying about it and seeing what was happening. Pastor Jeff came another couple of times, and he was set in as the pastor in 2000. And it was right around the time that our oldest daughter was born. And it was a wonderful season of just being able to receive from a special type of ministry that Pastor Jeff and Cindy brought into this community. And they are the parents of 10 children. And when they moved here, I think they had about 5 that were in the house, but 2 of them were older, and they ended up staying behind so they could finish school in the schools that they were in. But he brought Bryce, Rochelle, and Audrey with him, and so we got to meet them and to know them. And throughout the years, different kids would come in, and some of them were married, and some of them would just come and hang out here. But we have a very special connection with Pastor Jeff. I'm going to skip over so much stuff, it's not even funny. But early 2006, Pastor Jeff, actually it was even the fall of 2005, actually, that Pastor Jeff came to me and just said, I really feel like the Lord is going to transition us back to the ministry that's in southern Indiana. And he said, I really feel like I saw something that was unknown to all of us. He said, I feel like I was brought into Grace Fellowship Church at this particular season to mentor you and to train you to become the next pastor of this church. And I was like, really? I never thought that, actually. And there's so many things that maybe over the next seasons that we can just begin to share with you how much he just ingrained that into me. He had prophetic words that were not manipulative in any way, but just demonstrating. He got confirmation upon confirmation, and we just began to see that God was shaping something very specific in our relationship. And then we talked to the board, we talked to the elders, and we began to see this relationship kind of spawn out of that. And watch what happens here in Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And this has become something that is the underlying foundation of my heart's desire as a pastor here at Grace Fellowship Church, is that there was even a series I did, I think it was probably like 10 years ago now, that was called Doctrine. And I don't know that we, you know, I don't know what kind of churches are in your background or what you did, but that's not normally like the title of a series that like draws a crowd, you know. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about doctrine. Oh, goody. But something that we have to really understand is that if we don't know what the foundations are, we have a difficult time with the issues that come at us through life and through just living our lives in this world. And so I've really had a desire to dig into what sound doctrine is. The second thing that I have been able to see is something that happened one time when Peter de Aruda was here. And when he was visiting us, he's a missionary family that we support, the New York School of Urban Ministry. We've been there many, many times. He's actually scheduled to come back here in April, and we're looking forward to that. He's going to be doing Brent Smith's ordination in April. And so Peter de Aruda was here, and he had come a number of times. And the schedule that Dan and Nancy have is that, you know, early on when I was pastoring, they would come for a week or two, and then they would be gone either ministering in a church in New York, or they would go to Michigan, or they would go to Bosnia or Tanzania. So they were doing all those things. And so there was a couple of times when Peter would come, and he didn't know that Dan and Nancy were here. And one time, I don't know if you remember this or not, but one time he got up here, and you guys were here, and he stopped everything, and he said, "Dan and Nancy Larkin, come to Grace Fellowship Church." And he made a point of honoring you and what you had done and the seeds that you had sown into the ministry. And something clicked in me in that moment that I knew that there was something there that God was doing in my heart towards Pastor Jeff Barnett. That Jeff took a hold of my life at a time when I wasn't 100% sure what my future was going to be like, who I was going to be. And I saw that there was this man that is actually, when he became the pastor of this church, he's 4 years younger than I am right now. He was like 46, 47 when he came in and was put in as the senior pastor, which when Alexa and I talk about that, blows our mind, because we saw him as like this, he was like this seasoned minister that knew all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, man, is that where we are in our lives right now? And it's amazing to see how much Pastor Jeff just poured into us. And so listen to what it says. The older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And I have seen that demonstrated time and time again in Pastor Jeff. As we turn over to 1 Timothy, I want to share one other thing with you. In a few minutes, I'm going to ask my wife to come up and just share some things with you. But in 1 Timothy, there's this same heart that Paul has as he's reaching out to this young man. And this was such the heart that Pastor Jeff had for me, the ministry. And to be honest with you, when Alexa and I are with Jeff and Cindy, in their heart, I want you to know this, they never actually left Grace Fellowship Church. They stayed tremendously connected with us. They would, we've had them come back a number of times and minister. He's even just wanted to come and to be here. He's like, "Don't ever feel like just because I'm there that I have to speak. I just want to come and be a part of the fellowship at Grace Fellowship." And it's just a beautiful connection that we have. Listen to this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are these two people. But the first part that I wanted to look at is it says, this charge, Timothy, my child, with the prophecies previously made, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And that is the encouragement that I have continued to receive from Pastor Jeff. Just before I transition into this too much, is last year I had an opportunity to travel to Kenya with Pastor Jeff, and we had probably one of the most tumultuous trips that I've ever been on, and nerve-wracking wouldn't even begin to demonstrate what that was like. And he was very, very ill. We found out later that it was in fact a bacteria that had just set in and wasn't letting go. But there I was with my mentor and my pastor, and I became instantly protective of him and instantly saying, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to get this man onto these planes, to get him through the airport. It was right in the height of all the COVID restrictions, and here he is just dizzy, barely able to stand, moments ago having been just vomiting, all kinds of stuff was going on. And I'm like, he passes out, we're in line to get on the plane, we're showing our documents, and he passes out and falls up against the wall right there. And I sat him down, and the people came over. They began to hover over him. And the only thing that could come out of my mouth that made any sense at that point is, I was like, it's not COVID. It's not COVID. Can we just get on the plane? He's fine. He's not. Nobody's going to get hurt. Nothing's going to happen. We just need to get this man on the plane. And I began to negotiate and barter with them and say, what can we do? He's going to be fine. Everybody's going to be fine. We got him on that plane. And from that point forward, the Lord did all kinds of stuff in that trip that we shared about. But I knew in that moment that I was now taking care of my mentor. Things had shifted in a way where in certain circumstances, Pastor Jeff had been my advocate. Pastor Jeff was the one who was looking out for me. Pastor Jeff was the one who was saying, come on, Phil, I know you can do this thing, and I'm gonna entrust you with this responsibility. And when he came into the church, I was youth pastor and worship leader, and he made sure that I stepped in and was walking side by side with him in the administration of the church, and he made me the associate pastor, and he just loved on myself and my wife and my family. And when I was thinking through some of these things, I really felt like someone who could bring even a different perspective and a connection that was there was my wife, because she just had a completely unique experience in and of herself. And so I just asked her, I said, would you mind coming and sharing this part with me? And so I'm just going to ask her to come up and to share with you for a few moments about her connections with Jeff and Cindy as well.
Jeff and Cindy, you know, here to Grace Fellowship, that it doesn't seem like they're strangers to you. Some of you do know them and have, you know, a history with them, like Phil and I do, but to others, they'll be brand new faces. And so we just want to sort of introduce them to you and let you know that they're really coming to serve us as a church family, which is a very precious gift. It was something that Phil had referred to a few years ago as the church was growing. You know, he just mentioned to Pastor Jeff how wonderful it would be if he were back. And at the time, Pastor Jeff was a full-time pastor. And, you know, about a year ago, Pastor Jeff got in touch with Phil and just said, do you remember that mentioning that you made? And at that time, it was just really a hopeful thought, not really anything we thought would ever be a reality. And as Pastor Jeff and Cindy were knowing that their time in full-time ministry was coming to a close, they just sensed the desire that this would be the place where they would just serve as they entered into this new stage of life, semi-retired, not, you know, fully retired. But we were just full of joy, and we just wanted to share with you just the history that they have here as coming in and serving. Our years of seeing in them just that authentic love for the Lord. There are two people that love the Lord with their whole hearts. They've given their lives in service to him. Pastor Jeff carries great gifts of wisdom and knowledge, and you know, Phil mentioned that prophetic gift, and just embracing the move of the Holy Spirit in his life and ministry, and he's been a blessing to us for many years, and Cindy as well. And so we just desired to let you know that we are excited, but we're excited for you as our church family, because we know that they will come and be a blessing here to us, and we in return desire to be a blessing to them as they spend these months and years here in Titusville. And so as they come in just a few weeks now, we're just desiring today to make sure that it's not a surprise to anyone, and that you understand that this is really a gift to us. We just feel amazed at God's goodness, that he would bring them back to us. They are precious people, and we know they'll have much to share, and we just want to sort of lay that groundwork in your own minds and hearts, that as they come, that you would just be ready to receive all that the Lord has, and be part of ways that we can be a blessing to them as well. I mean, well, you've mentioned most of what I was thinking, so I think that's about all that I have, but yeah, that's okay. You did a good job.
Jan, I wanted her to share more. All right. So, but that's something that one of the things that I wanted to update you on is that when we first came into the awareness that Jeff and Cindy were going to be coming, it was going to be sometime later in the spring. So we were talking to the board, and we said, here's some possibilities of what's going to happen. Then he would call me, and he would say, hey, it looks like we're going to be able to shift the timeline a little bit. So we were originally looking at sometime in June. Then May was looking more possible. And so we just began to make arrangements and work through things that were going to happen in May. And then Alexa and I were down at the conference with Elam, and he called us while we were on a walk together. And I pulled out, I was like, hey, it's Pastor Jeff. And I answered it, and he said, we sold our house. And it was, it's something that the Lord has just, you would know that in a time like this, certain things just are uncertain. And it was, they had known that there was someone who was interested in their home. But this thing just kind of unfolded a lot faster than they were expecting. And so now what we're looking at is we're looking at Jeff and Cindy Barnett coming in back into the Titusville community sometime the week after Easter is when they're going to be coming into the Titusville community again. And we're just thrilled. It's the timeline is tight on their end just simply because of the closing of their home and things like that. But even on this end, as far as buying a house here. And so we have some good friends that are just able to help them out, and it looks like they're going to be able to rent a home and things like that until they can find one that they're going to buy. But they're going to be transitioning into the Titusville community here shortly after Easter, and we're really, really blessed to be able to have them be a part of that. And as that time draws closer, we'll probably just be asking for people to prayerfully consider how we can be a part of helping them move in and just welcome them in and that kind of thing. And we're just going to give him an opportunity to share about what the Lord has done in his life over these last, 16, 17 years of the ministry that he's had, and then what we've been doing here as Grace Fellowship Church. But as Alexa and I were kind of talking through that, we realized that there were some of you that were saying, well, he seems really excited about this couple coming in, but I don't know really who they are. And that's who they are. They are an amazing couple that have just meant so much to us. And so I wanted to just share that with you briefly this morning. I'm going to take just a moment. We're closing our time here together this morning. But I want to introduce to you kind of a direction that we're going to go in from our attention to the events that took place in Genesis. And something that has been kind of just kind of flowing through my mind about how do we now proceed from here is the outlying structure of Genesis chapter 1 through 11 and the importance that these 11 chapters have in the entirety of Scripture. And as I've been looking over these things over the last couple of weeks, I realize that what happens from this point forward are a lot of familiar stories that are true historical events that many of us can remember from either being in vacation Bible school ourselves or Sunday school lessons, but not really have a full connection to them in the timeline of what's going on in Scripture. Because something that happens right now is that we had the Tower of Babel that I talked about last week, and there was this great dispersion that took place. And I talked about how all the different languages that came from there, and that's how we get the breakdown of the groups of people that we have right now on earth. But then how did we get from there to Exodus? How did we get from, actually even for, how do we get from there to Abraham, and then Abraham being the father of Jacob, and then Jacob having these 12 sons, and then going into captivity, and then the big story of the Exodus, which, you know, most people have seen something about the Exodus, and then how did that lead into the kings? Where did they all come together? And then there's this break apart of the kingdom where you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And there's, through that whole thing, there is still this thread that goes through Scripture that God is saying, I am going to send a redeemer for the world. And so what I want to be able to do with you over the next couple of weeks leading up to Easter Sunday is that we're going to take a peek at not necessarily the events themselves, because I think that for the most part, these particular events that we have in Scripture, most people have a skeleton idea of what they're for. What I would like to do with you over the next few weeks is go into the event itself and show you the spiritual significance of this thing happening and why it had to happen the way that it did. This is something that is extremely important, that is really laid out even in the birth of Christ. And then not only the birth of Christ, but his life, his death. These things had to happen the way that they did, and their spiritual connection to them throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. And there are types. This idea of even something as simple as like Jonah being in the belly of the fish, and that whole connection of Jesus being in the belly of the earth, and for 3 days there he was, and this whole concept of Israel being in captivity, and how did they get finally set free, is that they had to mark their doorpost with the blood of a lamb, and that's how the angel of death passed over them. There are these not only symbolic representations, but these things are prophetic as to what God is doing on the earth. And if we can have that sense, this is something that has really clicked with me over these last couple of weeks as we've even seen what's going on in our world, is that if we have a biblical view of what's going on around us, a number of things that happen begin to actually make sense. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sense of what's going on in the world today. I want to have some assurance, and Scripture offers that to us. But I think what's really important to us is that we make the connection with these threads. I want to share just a lead-in verse for you, and then I'm gonna share a brief connection here with what's going on with Jeff and Cindy, and then we'll dismiss for today. But after, one of the things that happens in Genesis is that Genesis covers the most history in one single book than any other book in the Bible. There's a greater period of time that takes place in Genesis than any other book. And it's thousands of years of history are covered in Genesis. But I want you to see something real quickly. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 11, something begins to happen very quickly. And in Genesis chapter 11, we talked about the Tower of Babel. Then we go into some genealogy, and many of you are familiar with genealogy in the scripture. We have the number of years. It's important to see that after the flood, the lifespan of people begins to shrink. But here's what happens, is that hundreds of years get covered from Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, to Genesis 11, verse 26. It's just covered in a genealogy. It's like, it's almost like that dash that's on a tombstone, so to speak, is that here's all of these lives that were lived and these histories that were given. And then it says in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27, "Now these are the generations of Terah, and Terah fathered Abram." And we are introduced for the very first time to a name that many people would be able to quickly associate with. Let's jump down to verse 31. "Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan." So now what we have is we've got this completely different introduction. And here is the birthplace of the Israelite nation. It happens right here, starting in chapter 12. Next week, what I want to do is we're gonna kind of follow this pattern, and we're going to cover hundreds of years of history very rapidly so that we can begin to make these connections of why is it important that Jesus came. I was listening. I don't know about you. I sometimes get caught into that clickbait stuff. And I watch some YouTube things and just talking about theology and just different debates come up sometimes in that when I'm listening to certain things. And there's a debate that came up between somebody. All of you would probably know his name, and that's not important. But this man who's an atheist was talking, the little title of it that sucked me in was, you know, so-and-so rants about idiosyncrasies that are in the Bible. I was like, what in the world is that all about? Right? So I fell for it. Click. And I begin to see this man talk about God in a way that I began to say, this is what a lack of knowledge looks like. Because what he was referring to about God was saying, he was saying that God was a hateful person, that God had all of these what's the whole line of things that they say now, misogynistic and he wasn't tolerant of things, and just went down this whole list of things and racist, even, you know, just talking about all this stuff about God. And I was like, what in the world? Why would he think that? And what he began to do is he began to talk about how, who would worship a God that thought the only way that he could save the world is to send his own son and murder his own son? Who would worship a God like that? And I began to see the disconnect that happens because there's no historical context to that statement. I would agree that that person, just in that statement alone, has problems, right? Is that you would say, wait a second, you're gonna save Titusville, and you're gonna save Titusville by killing your own child? Wouldn't you all agree that we would try to talk that person down, right? We would say, don't do that. But without the context of what happened in the garden, without the context of the love that God has for the people, the sacrifice that was made. And when I heard that statement, I said, this is something that we as the believers of Jesus Christ, those of us that just follow after God and desire to know more about him, there needs to be context brought into that. And that's what happens here in Genesis chapters 12 and 13 as we begin to see the birthing of the context of why a blood sacrifice was the only thing that was going to ransom this world. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Something that I also want to give you, this is kind of like a little update session here for you is that over the last few weeks and months, actually, because I don't know that I've talked through some of these things with you publicly, and some of you just may know them just because I've been able to share them with you. About a year ago, I was approached by the mayor of our town and was asked if I would be a part of the ethics committee for city council. And that was an honor to be asked. I've been able to go to city council meetings and open the time up with prayer. I've been able to ask, Scott has gone and filled in for me a few times, when I wasn't able to make it. And I've been able to just kind of build a rapport with the leadership in our community. And then shortly after that, I don't know, it's maybe about another 6 months, I was approached by a good friend within our community. His name is Jerry Knickerbocker, and he's a great friend of mine, and he's actually known my wife for many, many years. He came in, and he asked me, he said, what do you think about becoming a part of what we do at the YMCA? And so I just said, well, what are some details? Well, what we're looking for is we're looking for a new chaplain. Our current chaplain is getting married and moving on and some different things in their life, and your name came up. And so I'm here asking you if you would become the chaplain at the YMCA. And so I talked about it. We prayed about it a little bit to see what the leading of the Lord was in this thing, and I accepted that. And so in the end of January, we had a board meeting, and they approved me as the chaplain at the YMCA here in Titusville. So I'm really excited about some of these varying responsibilities that I'm getting within the community. I'm currently also the Titusville High School tennis coach, and working with that team. I've been doing that. The first time I did it was the spring of 2000, but I stopped for about 3 years when I became the senior pastor here, picked it back up again in the spring of 2010. So I'm in, I don't know, rough math, 17 or 18 years I've been doing that and working with the tennis team and just being able to be connected within the community. And these are things that have just been opportunities that have come that I love being a part of. And I know that sometimes what can kind of come up is like, you know, how are we connected in the community? And when I get in these particular environments and I say that my name is Phil Taylor and I'm the pastor of Grace Fellowship Church, people instantly have magnificent things to say about you as a congregation. I get thrilled to see the reaction that people have when I say who I am and where I minister. And they're like, you have some of the nicest people in the community that go to your church. And I said, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. We have some of the nicest people in this community, but we also have people that love Jesus, that sometimes we fall hard, but we surround each other, we cover each other, we build each other up. And so it's been wonderful to be able to be that connection within the community to celebrate you all as you just are lights. And you're not only here in Titusville, I mean, we are a regional church and you cover many towns, and it's just an honor for me to be able to say that I'm a part of what you guys are doing. I get to kind of be the face of it because I'm the pastor, but you guys are doing all the stuff. You're connecting with people, and you're in your workplaces. I was talking with somebody just the other day playing pickleball, and they're like, I know one of your church members, and she's one of the nicest people I've ever worked with. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I was just like, man, that is neat. That just instantly, just by that connection, instantly there was this recognition that you guys are in the community, you're doing your jobs, you're raising your children, you're loving on your families, and you are also representing Jesus Christ in a stellar way. And I love being connected with this congregation. You guys are awesome. Amen. Let's stand together. Something that I just want to close this time out. First of all, thank you for, I know that hopefully you were encouraged in some way, just to see that things are moving and going in a great direction. Alexa and I had an opportunity to say goodbye to a dear friend this past weekend. Stacy Klein had succumbed to an illness that he was dealing with for a number of years, and we just really he was a great influence in our lives as a professor, as a friend. He spoke heavily into our relationship. And so we just really were blessed to be able to go and to be a part of his memorial service. I'm going to ask the worship team that they could come up with us for a moment. And so when we're sending off somebody like that, it's just incredible to reflect on. And you never know exactly what is happening in your life or in your heart at the moment that you're in contact with them. But we knew him so well that all it took was a photo. And Alexa and I looked at each other like, we knew him then. Like, that picture came up, and we were like, we were in his life at that point. That picture was taken. And it's just neat to be able to have that connection with it. But my main heart for you today was to let you know what's happening with the Barnetts, to let you know what's happening in our own lives here as a church, and to make sure that you know that we're all kind of flowing in the same direction, that God is bringing in Jeff and Cindy as just that extra voice and eyes for us to see. And so are we almost ready? Okay. We're going to just worship for a minute before